So the question is, what's the significance of the fact that none of Christ's bones were broken when he was crucified, when he went through the passion? And we know this is true. The Word of God tells us this is true. It was in prophecy that none of his bones would be broken. And part of the reasoning behind this is, if we understand who Christ was, who was Christ, really? Some scholars believe that the Holy Spirit resides in the bones. Where would you find the Holy Spirit in us? We say, well, he's in our hearts. Well, yes and no. Is he in our physical muscle, the heart? Or is he in our frame of reference, the heart? And I believe it's in the frame of reference, the heart. Although that may involve physiologically and also in sensory measure a feeling of the heart. For example, sometimes people get very bad news and they say their heart is broken. And you can actually die of a broken heart. There are cases where people have lost a loved one and shortly afterwards have died themselves. And doctors call it broken heart syndrome because their heart is actually enlarged. And they find this particular condition only in people who've suffered extreme personal loss. And so they've called it broken heart syndrome. In the case of us, we say Christ is in our hearts, but really what we are saying is that he's in our frame of reference. We're not saying necessarily that he's in the muscle. Although, because of the way the physiology works, the heart will respond in the way that it contracts to various types of stimuli and also various types of physiological responses, like stress responses, for example. Now, scholars do believe, some of them, that the Holy Spirit resides in the bones. This may actually well be the case. I say that because the life of the flesh is in the blood. God breathed into us the breath of life, and man became a living soul in Genesis chapter 1. The Word of God says that everything that had the breath of life perished in the flood. So we know that it's the breath of life that makes us alive. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The breath of life would presumably be that which is also the life of the flesh, because oxygen is carried in the blood, and that is the life of the flesh. In a hospital setting, often if they want to see how somebody is doing physiologically, they will measure their blood oxygen. When I worked in the emergency room, if a person was having a cardiac arrest or something that could lead to a cardiac arrest, and the doctors were trying to resuscitate this person, frequently they would have somebody take some of this blood out of a vein and see how much oxygen they had. And this would indicate how well it's going for this person as they were trying to revive them. Now, why did Jesus' bones not get broken? Number one, it could very well be that this is where the Holy Spirit resides. That is for the believer, though. Was the Holy Spirit inside of Christ? The Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. But the Old Testament believers, it would rest on them, the Holy Spirit. But they would not be indwelled by the Holy Spirit the way that the New Testament believers are. And so there was a different relationship there between the Old Testament believers and the New Testament believers and their relationship to the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of God, meaning that in us does reside the Holy Spirit, but that didn't come until Pentecost. Prior to that, he would rest on people and sometimes depart from them again. And this was not indicative of a loss of salvation. This was simply the Holy Spirit was moving or using them in some ways, and then he would leave them alone again and they would go about their normal business as before. And then perhaps he would come upon them again. It's different. I personally don't believe that the reason why the bones were not broken is because of the Holy Spirit. I think it's something different. I think it's because who Christ was. Christ, we know, is the Son of God. How could Christ be fully man and fully God? The Bible explains to us how that could be. It tells us in no uncertain terms. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 1 in verse 26. The Word of God says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom shall there be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" In other words, she's saying, I'm a virgin. How can I get pregnant? I'm a virgin. I've never had sex. I'm a virgin. So I cannot be pregnant. And this would be a very troubling saying to somebody. Imagine that you're a 16-year-old girl and all of a sudden this angel appears to you and says, you're going to have a child. And you say, how can I have a child? I've been pure. I haven't let anybody touch me. I've been pure. How can this be? And the angel in verse 35 said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called Son of God. Alright, well there we have it. There we have it. This is going to give some people who hear this perhaps trouble. A lot of people don't like this line of thinking. They perhaps feel that it takes away the miraculous nature of the virgin birth. But it doesn't. But one way or the other, something to this effect must have taken place. And the reason why is this. Number one, the Word of God tells us this right here where we read it. Number two, Jesus was fully man, albeit he was also fully God. So something to this nature must have taken place. In order for him to be fully human, he had to have a full complement of DNA. Because all humans have a full complement of human DNA. It's not possible for him not to have a full complement of DNA and even be alive. Now, he can have some DNA deformities, but then you get things perhaps like Down syndrome, which is not less DNA, but more DNA than normal. He had to have a full complement of DNA, number one. Number two, that DNA had to be human DNA to where it would make a man. Number three, it had to have a divine origin because he was without sin, the Word of God tells us. He had no sin nature. The Word says he was tempted in all points as we are, yet he was without sin. He had no sin nature. Not only did he not fail, he didn't have a sin nature. And this is important, because if he had a sin nature, then he himself would have had sin imputed to him, and he would have needed a Savior rather than being able to be the Savior. And so he was a perfect human being with no sin nature. This is why some scholars call him the second Adam. Like the first Adam, he was a perfect human being with no sin nature. When the first Adam fell, death came in. How did death come in? Certainly we understand death as the physical separation, and we've talked about the purpose of it on numerous occasions. We're not going to go into it again today. But there was a mechanism to that death. With the fall of man, there was a corruption in the DNA. We see this corruption to this day, where the caps on the DNA on either side, they're called telomeres. These caps shorten every time a cell reproduces. And after so much shortening, the cell is no longer capable of reproducing and simply dies. And all of our cells have this. They have these telomeres, and every time they reproduce, they shorten a little bit. And this is how death is programmed into human genetics. Jesus had perfect DNA. He had no corruption in his DNA. So my personal opinion, and this is just an opinion, is that his telomeres were in the perfect condition that Adam's telomeres were in when God first created him before the fall. I think he had perfect telomeres, and I think he had no old sin nature. There was no death in him. There is death in us because we are corrupt human beings with an old sin nature, and God imputes sin to us through that old sin nature, and we are corrupt human beings. Jesus was not a corrupt human being. So he had perfect DNA, and it must have had a divine origin. There is a school of thought that says that the egg does not provide the sin nature. Only the sperm provides the sin nature. There is a significant problem with that. That's an incorrect thought. They say that the sin nature passes through the father, not through the mother. Well, that's what a geneticist would call a sex-linked trait. Sex-linked traits are extremely easy to identify on human pedigrees. The problem with it is then, in that case, not every human being, other than Jesus, not every human being would have an old sin nature. Only certain human beings would have an old sin nature, and certain others would not, if it were in fact a sex-linked trait. There would be a pattern to the inheritance, but not everyone would receive an old sin nature. We cannot say that the old sin nature only comes through the father. The old sin nature is in the DNA of all humans. It's not carried specifically by the father or specifically by the mother. It's in all humans. There are some people who might argue that the old sin nature passes through the mitochondria, the mitochondrial DNA. And while that's actually a little bit of a better explanation, if that were in fact the explanation, then Jesus would have still had an old sin nature. Because it was Mary that got pregnant, a woman. Now, here's the significance of that. The mitochondria, for those who might not know, are what is called an organelle. An organelle is like an organ of a cell. That's an analogy. That's not a precise definition. It's an analogy. Like you have a liver and a brain and a heart and lungs, these different organs in your body that all have different functions. Within a cell, you have different structures that perform specific functions, and you can liken those to the organs of the human body, except they are like organs of a cell, and hence we call them organelles. Mitochondria are organelles that are responsible for the production of cellular energy. In other words, converting sugar, which you get if you are most anything other than a plant, you get it from what you consume. Ultimately, it does come from plants, at least from photosynthesizing organisms. You consume the sugar, the body breaks it down, absorbs it into the cells further break it down, then the broken down product is sent to the mitochondria, and the mitochondria use that to form a molecule called ATP, and that molecule is the energy molecule for the cell. Now, the inside of the mitochondria is toxic. It's a very highly specialized environment. Specifically so that you can have rapid production of ATP. It's a highly specialized environment. But you don't want the mitochondria breaking in the cell. If it were to separate or break in a cell, the contents of it are toxic to the cell. So God designed this so that it would have its own DNA. You also want it to be able to reproduce without having to reproduce the actual cell. In other words, let's say that the mitochondria is in a muscle cell and a person finds themselves doing difficult physical labor perhaps, and their muscles start to grow because they're physically exerting themselves frequently, and the muscles need to grow. The primary cause of the growth of muscles is not an increase of muscle cells. It's an increase in the thickness of each individual cell because cellular components are being produced to compensate for the needs. And one of the cellular components, because as the body works harder, the need for energy increases in each cell, the cells start to reproduce these mitochondria. So there's more of them inside an individual cell. And now that cell has more energy at its disposal. In order for that reproduction to take place, the mitochondria needs its own unique DNA. Now, here's the thing about that. All the cellular machinery, the organelles, that is carried to the next generation is carried exclusively in the egg. There is none in the sperm. The sperm has DNA, some proteins, and that's pretty much it. But the egg has all the organelles that the future organism is going to possess. So if the egg is fertilized, then the sperm provides the genetic content necessary and the trigger, if you will, for cellular division to take place in the fertilized egg, and it will start taking place pretty much immediately. It's triggered by the piercing of the egg. And so the sperm releases its genetic content into the egg. The DNA that is in the egg, which is half the content of the DNA of a normal organism, let's say a normal human in this case, and the sperm DNA, which is half the content of human DNA, come together. Those two DNA packages come together, and now the newly fertilized egg has a full complement of DNA. The piercing of the cell membrane by the sperm triggers the division of the egg so that you can now start reproducing those cells into a full-blown human being. Why am I saying all that? It's not to give you a biology lesson. It's to give you a little bit of background for what happened when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. To give us a little bit of insight into what it means that Jesus is fully God and fully man. Here's the thing. Jesus had a full complement of DNA. But he had no sin nature. Mary had a sin nature. She was a human being. She declared in the Magnificat that she needed a Savior. That means she was a sinner. I'm sorry, precious Catholics, I love you, but Mary did need a Savior every bit as much as any other human being needed a Savior. Mary needed a Savior, and she admitted that. Mary had a sin nature. Jesus did not receive any DNA from Mary. Couldn't have. Absolutely impossible. Because if he had, he would have had a sin nature. We know by patterns of inheritance that the sin nature is not a sex-linked trait. It does not come just by the Father, as some have said, and since the Holy Spirit would have provided the father's portion of the DNA, he wouldn't have had a sin nature, is their explanation, and that is not biologically sound. Jesus had no sin nature, that means he had no DNA from Mary. She was his mother, but she did not provide DNA. Now, this is not doctrine. This is an explanation based on what the scriptures say and based on what scientists know of reproduction. And so we can draw certain conclusions and hope we are correct. I would never go so far as to say this is doctrine. This is simply an explanation. Jesus, in order to be fully God, had to have exclusively divine DNA. He would have otherwise been a half-breed. This is what angels tried to do in Genesis chapter 6. Those that were fallen, certain ones had physical bodies, and they would procreate with women, so they would cause a half-breed race, half-angel, half-man. And there was this mixed race to prevent the humanity of Jesus. But Jesus also had to be fully God, not just fully man. He did not think it robbery to be equal with God. He is, after all, well established in the scriptures, the second person of the triune God. He is every bit as much God as the Father is God, and as the Holy Spirit God, and as the Holy Spirit is God, no less, no more, absolutely equally in nature and in essence with the Father and the Spirit. He always has been. And when the Bible tells us he had emptied himself of his deity, it means that he simply did not utilize his deity, but he was no less than he had been since eternity past. The fact that he was on earth did not change anything. There were Christophanies in the Old Testament where people saw Jesus. One such example is Abraham, where he saw him, recognized him as Lord. He was there with two angels, and that's where Abraham was told that Sodom would be destroyed. And that's where he pled with Jesus. Another Christophany is when he wrestled with Jacob. And he smote Jacob's thigh, and basically his hip, and so that Jacob had a limp after that. There's a few of these incidents where people saw him and spoke with him, and he appeared to them in the Old Testament. So the fact that he was on earth was also nothing new. Unusual, perhaps, but nothing new. So how did Jesus come about? Who was Jesus really as far as a being goes? Was he God, was he man, or was he both? The Bible says very clearly he was both. He was God and man. Fully God, fully man. How do you get fully God and fully man? Well, the Word of God says in Genesis chapter 1 that we were formed in the image and the likeness of God. And this says one of the clues. We were formed in the image and the likeness of God. If we were in the image and the likeness, that means both physically we looked like Him, and in the sense of spiritual character, we were like Him. So we're physically in his appearance and also in his spiritual character. Now here comes the angel and he says this to Mary. He's fully God and fully man. That which is born of you, you don't have to have sex for this one, Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. There will be nothing strange happening to you, Mary. But all of a sudden you will find yourself pregnant. And she's perplexed. But she received it. Number one, it was the angel Gabriel. When the angel Gabriel says something to you, believe it. When John the Baptist's father didn't believe it, he was mute for the next several months. And that was the doing of Gabriel. And so here Gabriel comes and he tells Mary that she will bear the Son of God. And she received it from him because it was, after all, Gabriel. Did she know it was Gabriel? I don't know, but clearly somebody did, because the Bible tells us which one it was. It was Gabriel. I think she probably did. I think that in heaven we will recognize not only the angels but other people. We won't need to go up to someone and say, "What's your name?" We'll simply know. We'll be in heaven and we'll see Paul. And we'll say, "That's Paul. I just recognize that. I've never seen him. He died almost 2,000 years prior to when I was born. And yet I recognize him. That's Paul." Or that's Timothy. These other people that went before us will simply recognize, as though we knew them even if we did not. That's my personal belief. Maybe I'm wrong. I think we'll recognize the angels in like manner. Gabriel told her, "The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you." That means that the DNA for the birth of Christ is going to be provided by the Holy Spirit as divine seed. Except none of the DNA would be Mary's. Somehow, I can't explain to you how, I can explain to you that there is a scientific process called nuclear transfer where scientists are capable of doing this. Whether this was the actual process that was used or God used another process, I don't know. But somehow, God took away Mary's DNA in her egg and placed within her egg, or somehow created within her egg, one or the other, and I think placed, not created, because of the need for the penetration of the egg cell membrane in order for cell reproduction to start taking place. I think he placed it in her egg and he gave her a full complement of perfect divine DNA. He was fully God. Now, Jesus was a biological organism, just like we are biological organisms. How do we know that? He was also fully man. And if he was to be fully man, he had to be a biological organism. If he was to be fully God as a biological organism, he would have necessarily needed to have divine DNA. An organism is defined by its DNA. But he was also fully man. So how do you get out of divine DNA someone who is fully man? And the explanation is actually fairly simple. You utilize human machinery. Mary's egg provided the machinery that would have been necessary for the fertilized divine egg that was within her to start reproducing into a human being. Now, the egg will reproduce according to its instructions. In other words, the DNA determines what is formed. Hence, we were created in God's likeness and image. But it was human machinery forming a man. This man had the likeness of the image of God. God has the image of man. You want to know what God looks like? He looks like a man. But God is spirit. Yes, he is spirit. But Stephen saw him standing at the throne as he was being stoned. Yes, he is spirit. John saw him walking in the midst of the candlesticks. They didn't see a ghost. They didn't see an apparition. They saw someone who very much looked like a man. John the Apostle was on earth with Jesus. He kept company with him. He spoke with him. He ate with him. He lived with him. He knew exactly what Jesus looked like, and yet he saw him in heaven in Revelation chapter 1 walking among the candlesticks. And he said, there's God. And he looked like a man. Every description that we have in the Bible of God is the description of a man. But this makes sense. We were created in the image of God. So what does God look like? He looks like a man. We were created to look like him. So he looks like us. So Jesus was given DNA from God in its entirety. And then Mary, her machinery was used to form the physical body of Jesus that would then be pierced on the cross. Now, to get back to your question, when Joseph died in Egypt, remember Joseph, the governor of Egypt? When Joseph died in Egypt, after having saved Israel from famine, he gave instructions. He said, carry my bones. When you leave Egypt, carry my bones. He wanted to be buried with his fathers. He wanted to be buried where his family came from. He said, carry my bones there. Something very important about the bones. I'll tell you what it is. Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. In other words, the bones signify the identity. Why was it so important that none of his bones were broken? Because his identity was God, and the bones signified that he was the Son, the real, biological, but not just biological, but in all ways, the actual Son of God. He was deity. And this was signified in his bones, because he had the bones of his father. The bone of my bone. He had the bones of his father. And so he could bleed, and the life of the flesh is in the blood. He poured out his life in so many ways. He could tear his flesh, because that was tearing his humanity. But you could not break his bones, because that was his deity. This is why he had perfect blood. Because the blood of Christ was made in divine bone. And so it was perfect blood. It was God's blood. Even though he was fully man, it was God's blood. And even when he emptied himself of deity, the bones did not change. And that which the bones produced did not change. They were God's bones. They were God's blood. And they could not be broken. If a bone was broken in Jesus, he would have simply been a man. But he wasn't simply a man. He was the God man. Yeah, you could probably dislocate them. More than likely, they were dislocated on the cross. But dislocating bones means that you simply separate one bone's articulation from that of another bone. It may be extremely painful, and it is. But it's nothing like a broken bone in its nature. In pain, it's worse. But in its nature, it's completely different. Nothing is actually broken. Oh, you may tear muscle or ligament or tendon. But the bones, which were the part of God that was in Jesus, those were not broken, even if they were dislocated. And so it's very significant that his bones were not broken. It would be breaking God, and you can't do that. That's not possible. There are certain things that God allowed, and he allowed it for us, for our redemption. He allowed himself, because now we are talking about who Jesus really was, and that is God. He allowed himself to be beaten, to be spit upon. He allowed himself to have his flesh torn, and he allowed himself to bleed and to be greatly tormented. But he would never allow them to change his identity. In Matthew chapter 4, Satan attacked his identity. If you are the Son of God. Now you see, that was an attack on his identity. I find it curious what Satan tried to tempt him with. He tried to approach him from a human standpoint, but he was talking to God. He wasn't going to respond in human standpoint. He had no human old sin nature. But that's the best that Satan could do. Because why did he come in the first place but to identify with us, to identify with man? And so he tempted his humanity to the point where he was identifying with us, and he did it in the weakness of his hunger. But I also find it interesting that he said to him, bow down to me and I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. And he forget that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The kingdoms of the world, if you think about it, were made of the dust of the earth, one way or the other. Whether it's the people that were made of the dust of the earth or the buildings of those kingdoms. And today the roadways and machinery and buildings and technology, it's all made out of the dust of the earth. You get Silicon Valley with all its tiny little chips that you can barely see, or maybe even nowadays you have to have a microscope to see them, I don't know, but they're so tiny and they're still nothing more than the dust of the earth. Silicon is an element. Even gold, even the precious stones that people crave, it's all nothing more than the dust of the earth. What is a diamond? A diamond is nothing more than the product of the flood of Noah, where all this organic matter from the trees and the plants that were on earth was buried underwater and then under sediment, and all this phenomenal pressure came upon it, this carbon, and then it became a diamond. What is coal? Same thing. Take certain coal, put intense heat or intense pressure on it, and you create a diamond out of it. All you're doing is simply realigning the atoms in the coal, such as that there's a crystal lattice there rather than having them be amorphous. And so that pressure simply gives them bonds that put them into a specific structure in relation to each other rather than being more or less of a hodgepodge as you would find in coal. It's all the dust of the earth. Jesus brought a divine element to that dust. It needed God's DNA. If a bone was broken, then you would have been touching his deity. I'm not saying that the bones were a deity part and the rest of his flesh was a humanity part. That's not what I mean. I'm simply saying, what is the significance of the bones? It was that he was the bones of his Father. Bone of my bone. It's talking about his deity. And so they never broke his identity. They couldn't touch it. They tried to, but they couldn't touch it. Does that answer your question?